Against Heresies by St. Irenaeus of Lyon, Book 3, Chapter 24. Recapitulation of the various arguments adduced against Gnostic impiety under all its aspects. The heretics, tossed about by every blast of doctrine, are opposed by the uniform teaching of the Church, which remains so always and is consistent with itself. Thus, then, have all these men been exposed, who bring in impious doctrines regarding our Maker and Framer, who also formed this world, and above whom there is no other God. And those have been overthrown by their own arguments, who teach falsehoods regarding the substance of our Lord, and the dispensation which he fulfilled for the sake of his own creature, man. But, on the other hand, it has been shown that the preaching of the Church is everywhere consistent, and it continues in an even course, and receives testimony from the prophets, the apostles, and all the disciples, as I have proved, through those in the beginning, the middle, and the end, and through the entire dispensation of God, and that well-grounded system which tends to man's salvation, namely, our faith, which, having been received from the Church, we do preserve, and which always, by the Spirit of God, renewing its youth, as it were, some precious deposit in an excellent vessel, causes the vessel itself containing it to renew its youth also. For this gift of God has been entrusted to the Church, as breath was to the first created man, for this purpose, that all the members receiving it may be vivified, and the means of communion with Christ has been distributed throughout it. That is, the Holy Spirit, the earnest of incorruption, the means of confirming our faith, and the ladder of ascent to God. For in the Church, it is said, God has set apostles, prophets, teachers, and all the other means through which the Spirit works, of which all those are not partakers who do not join themselves to the Church, but defraud themselves of life through their perverse opinions and infamous behavior. For where the Church is, there is the Spirit of God, and where the Spirit of God is, there is the Church, and every kind of grace. But the Spirit is truth. Those, therefore, who do not partake of him are neither nourished into life from the mother's breasts, nor do they enjoy that most limpid fountain which issues from the body of Christ. But they dig for themselves broken cisterns out of earthly trenches, and drink putrid water out of the mire, fleeing from the faith of the Church, lest they be convicted, and rejecting the Spirit that they may not be instructed. Alienated thus from the truth, they do deservedly wallow in all error, tossed to and fro by it, thinking differently in regard to the same things at different times, and never attaining to a well-grounded knowledge, being more anxious to be sophists of words than disciples of the truth. For they have not been founded upon the one rock, but upon the sand, which has in itself a multitude of stones. Wherefore they also imagine many gods, and they always have the excuse of searching after truth, for they are blind, but never succeed in finding it. For they blaspheme the Creator, him who is truly God, who also furnishes power to find the truth, imagining that they have discovered another God beyond God, or another Pleroma, or another dispensation. Wherefore also the light which is from God does not illumine them, because they have dishonored and despised God, holding him of small account, because through his love and infinite benignity he has come within reach of human knowledge. Knowledge, however, not with regard to his greatness or with regard to his essence, for that has no man measured or handled, but after this sort, that we should know that he who made and formed and breathed in them the breath of life and nourishes us by means of the creation, establishing all things by his word, and binding them together by his wisdom, this is he who is the only true God. but they dream of a non-existent being above him, that they may be regarded as having found out the great God, whom nobody, they hold, can recognize holding communication with the human race, or as directing mundane matters. That is to say, they find out the God of Epicurus, who does nothing either for himself or others. That is, he exercises no providence at all. Chapter 25. This world is ruled by the providence of one God, who is both endowed with infinite justice to punish the wicked, and with infinite goodness to bless the pious, and impart to them salvation. God does, however, exercise a providence over all things, and therefore he also gives counsel, and when giving counsel, he is present with those who attend to moral discipline. It follows, then, of course, that the things which are watched over and governed should be acquainted with their ruler, which things are not irrational or vain, but they have understanding derived from the providence of God. And for this reason, certain of the Gentiles who were less addicted to allurements and voluptuousness, and were not led away to such a degree of superstition with regard to idols, being moved, though slightly, by his providence, were nevertheless convinced that they should call the maker of this universe the Father, who exercises a providence over all things, and arranges the affairs of our world. Again, that they might remove the rebuking and judicial power from the Father, reckoning that as unworthy of God, and thinking that they had found out a God both without anger and purely good, they have alleged that one God judges, but that another saves, unconsciously taking away the intelligence and justice of both deities. For if the judicial one is not also good, to bestow favors upon the deserving and to direct reproofs against those requiring them, he will appear neither a just nor a wise judge. On the other hand, the good God, if he is only good, and not one who tests those upon whom he shall send his goodness, will be out of the range of justice and goodness, and his goodness will seem imperfect, as not saving all, if it not be accompanied with judgment. Marcion, therefore, himself, by dividing God into two, maintaining one to be good and the other judicial, does in fact on both sides put an end to deity. For he that is the judicial one, if he be not good, is not God, because he from whom goodness is absent is no God at all. And again, he who is good, if he has no judicial power, suffers the same loss as the former, by being deprived of his character of deity. And how can they call the Father of all wise if they do not assign to him a judicial faculty? For if he is wise, he is also one who tests others. But the judicial power belongs to him who tests. And justice follows the judicial faculty, that it may reach a just conclusion. Justice calls forth judgment, and judgment, when it is executed with justice, will pass on to wisdom. Therefore, the Father will excel in wisdom all human and angelic wisdom, because he is Lord and Judge and the Just One and Ruler over all. For he is good and merciful and patient and saves whom he ought. Nor does goodness desert him in the exercise of justice, nor is his wisdom lessened. For he saves those whom he should save, and judges those worthy of judgment. Neither does he show himself unmercifully just, for his goodness no doubt goes on before, and takes precedence. The God, therefore, who does benevolently cause his Son to rise upon all, and sends rain upon the just and unjust, shall judge those who, enjoying his equally distributed kindness, have led lives not corresponding to the dignity of his bounty, but have spent their days in wantonness and luxury, in opposition to his benevolence, and have, moreover, even blasphemed him who has conferred so great benefits upon them. Plato is proved to be more religious than these men, for he allowed that the same God was both just and good, having power over all things, and himself executing judgment, expressing himself thus: "And God, indeed, as he is also the ancient word, logos, possessing the beginning, the end, and the mean of all existing things, does everything rightly, moving round about them according to their nature. But retributive justice always follows God against those who depart from the divine law." Then again, he points out that the maker and framer of the universe is good. "And to the good," he says, "no envy ever springs up with regard to anything," thus establishing the goodness of God as the beginning and cause of the creation of the world. But not ignorance, nor an erring aeon, nor the consequence of a defect, nor the mother weeping and lamenting, nor another god or father. Well may their mother bewail them as capable of conceiving and inventing such things, for they have worthily uttered this lie against themselves, that their mother is beyond the pleroma, that is, beyond the knowledge of God, and that their entire multitude became a shapeless and crude abortion, for it apprehends nothing of the truth. It falls into void and darkness, for their wisdom, Sophia, was void and wrapped up in darkness, and Horos did not permit her to enter the pleroma, for the spirit, Achamoth, did not receive them into the place of refreshment. For their father, by begetting ignorance, wrought in them the sufferings of death. We do not misrepresent their opinions on these points. They do themselves confirm, they do themselves teach, they do glory in them, they imagine a lofty mystery about their mother, whom they represent as having been begotten without a father, that is, without God, a female from a female, that is, corruption from error. We do indeed pray that these men may not remain in the pit which they themselves have dug, but separate themselves from a mother of this nature, and depart from Bythus, and stand away from the void, and relinquish the shadow, and that they, being converted to the Church of God, may be lawfully begotten, and that Christ may be formed in them, and that they may know the framer and maker of this universe, the only true God and Lord of all. We pray for these things on their behalf, loving them better than they seem to love themselves. For our love, inasmuch as it is true, is salutary to them, if they will but receive it. It may be compared to a severe remedy, extirpating the proud and sloughing flesh of a wound, for it puts an end to their pride and haughtiness. Wherefore it shall not weary us to endeavor with all our might to stretch out the hand to them. Over and above what has already been stated, I have deferred to the following book to adduce the words of the Lord. If, by convincing some among them, through means of the very instruction of Christ, I may succeed in persuading them to abandon such error and to cease from blaspheming their Creator, who is both God alone and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. End of Book 3.